Yeah, we put swords, I thought, that's what
we had. And I don't think it's going on, not connecting, but not.
Well, if they're all on, though, at least...
Yeah, let's get going.
Yeah.
Okay. Father, may you direct in the evening. We're grateful again for your word and for the Christian life and all that you give us to help us understand how you accomplish your will through the provisions of grace. May that be evident as we continue to relate to these enemies, and we trust we'll be able to understand them so they will not be unidentifiable. But may we be able to identify them and then get the right approach to them, and we pray that you'd bless, especially as we move on through these issues that come from our sin nature. Well, thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are on page 45. And we're at the bottom. We're moving to social works of the flesh. And I'm going to be moving tonight. Don knows I can move. We did it yesterday. Or last night.
I'm glad you did. I wasn't able to do it.
Yeah, he made up for it. He did a half a point. And
2/3.
See, he's trying to defend himself
not
here.
Any
okay. And so we're relating to what I've called here the social works of the flesh. And
I tried to tell
them before
you started
the
answer, but
I
didn't want to
anyway.
That's okay. I'm glad you did.
Okay, so we're beginning with the work of the flesh called hatred, and it's the Greek word ekthros. This is a word that's a strong hostility against another person that seeks his worst rather than his best. It's an emotional opposition to God or to men that seeks the harm of its object. And so these definitions are kind of half open-ended. There are two words that are primary in relationship to the idea of hatred. And one is this word. I have another definition with it in the outline. That is an active hostility that has a potential to produce a violent response. That is a work of the flesh that is always used in a negative sense. Whereas, the other word, missio, occurs 42 times in the New Testament, and Vine calls it malicious, unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether towards the innocent or by mutual animosity. And I've given you some other definitions here. It's not identified directly as a work of the flesh in the list of the works of the flesh. But rather, we're not going to spend a lot of time. I make a note on the top of 46. It's not a work of the flesh itself, but can become ekthros or ekthra. When the flesh develops into an hostility that may be violent or bring harm. And so it's this kind of, and the idea of constituting yourself as an enemy is ekthros. And with that idea, and there's the idea of violence, or at least anticipated violence. Sometimes people hate you, and they can do no harm. But in fact, a lot of times, some of that hatred is for absolutely no reason. That you didn't trim your mustache, or whatever, you know, in that matter. So that's where that's at. Now, the distribution of these, and I've done this with each of these works of the flesh, because you get a sense as to how many times relate to us specifically. And that's the grace of revelation material. The Gospels use the thing of constituting self one and enemy with hatred some 15 times. In Acts, it's found two times. And in grace revelation, we have it 15 times. I've given you all of the passages. They're in the parentheses. So you can look them up if you want to pursue them. Again, remember, we're running somewhat in tandem with the enemy's chart as we relate to it. Now, the definition that I like to use at this point And in my notes here and in my theology notes, is an attitude or an act of hostility towards someone or something constituted to be an enemy. It is a hostility wanting the worst for the other person or principle considered to be an adversary. And so it gives you there are several facets there, and I put them in there so you can see that as we look at it. Now, the kind of details, and I always like to do some kind of an outline of the definition, and that is it's a mental attitude that easily leads to action. Hatred can easily lead to action. I just finished a book a couple of weeks ago on the elements that are poisonous. And it was a book on poisoning with and crimes that were committed. It's really interesting how much poison there is around us in many ways. And when they're, and what these different elements do. And that can easily lead to that. And I'm reading these stories from the 1800s and other places where there was a hatred that just grew and grew. And, of course, you didn't have a hatred in some of those cases. Some of them were just greedy, and they wanted something from somebody. And they get an insurance policy or thought they would inherit the farm or whatever, and those kinds of things. But hatred can lead to action. And that hostility may be deserved or undeserved. Some people really deserve to be an object of hatred. They just are that way. This idea of inbred evil in some people and the way people work. I'm going to use this illustration a third time today. That is, I had a friendly... No, it wasn't friendly. It was supposed to be less than an hour, and I was 20 minutes over, and I had a visit to vampires and had blood work done, a blood draw for a doctor's exam later in the month. And I went in, and I don't know if molasses could even go that slow. But anyway, what happened, I'm sitting there waiting. There's one person ahead of me in line, and there were two women. One was, I don't know, my guess was she'd probably been about mid-80s. And I think it was her daughter that was escorting her. And I was just amazed at how much complaining there was between these two women and the kind of language they used. And, you know, I mean, I told somebody, they made enough dams to make her plug the Columbia River. And these were just curses. They weren't foul language. And they go back and forth, blankety blank, blank this. Blankety blank, somebody needs to shut that door. You know, and I'm sitting there saying, let's see, did they fall in from outer space? Because my generation doesn't do that. It was not civilized. And both of them were doing it, and I'm sitting there thinking, and I thought, boy, there must be people they really hate. Uh-huh. That's a friendly little fella. You've got a moth in here. Oh, okay. On that, I'm very aware of those. They don't get by after a bit. It's a mental attitude that desires the worst for its object. It produces hostile activities toward its recipient. It's an inner disposition against someone or something producing hostile opposition. You know, it's trying to interfere with anybody's happiness often. And if there's an opportunity, it'll become an action. If not, it's just his attitude. And you've known people that have hatred in some realm, and it's like they have a chip on their shoulder for everything around them. Well, that's sin nature. And there's this ongoing issue with it. Now, it's kind of interesting. I always have to go to some verses that are not going to be terribly pertinent for where we want to be. I want grace revelation. That's what's important to me in this when I hit the high points. But I have to go to Luke, and because it's always fun to me because there's, it's so, to me, it's significant. I have an ongoing interest in certain leadership in Palestine, and Herod happens to be one of them. All of those, I mean, the Herods and in this situation. Now, this is Luke 23, is in verse 12. And here we have an issue between two Roman leaders, and they had a problem with hatred. And so in 23:12 of Luke, it says, the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together. Now, here they're both Roman appointed leaders. They both probably paved their way with shekels or with silver. And it says, for before they were at enmity between themselves. I like it. It says, being in enmity, facing themselves. They hated each other. They were enemies. And it was at this time when Christ was brought before Pilate and Herod, they became fond of each other. You know, sometimes wicked people find cohorts, and it's just really an interesting comment to me. You know, that of all of these terrible things, these two mucky-mucks become friends. We have no way to know how it happened and what happened to make that work. And so that's significant to me when I read it. And it's just interesting. It's kind of an interesting aside to this subject. Unbelievers constitute themselves to be enemies against God. And that's in Romans chapter 8. And in Romans 8 and verse 7. Romans 8, 7. But the carnal mind is enmity, constitutes itself an enemy toward God. And so the fleshly mind, the carnal mind, why would it be constitute itself an enemy? Because enemy, being an enemy, is the work of the flesh, and it's that hatred that's behind it. And so in 7, and it's toward God. Or into God. There's a direction. It's a nice preposition here in this matter. And so it says, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can it be. Now, in Galatians 5:20, of course, we know it's a word of the flesh because that's where we're studying. And I'm not going to look at all of these. I just want to touch a few. In Ephesians 2, we're not going to go turn there. That is, Jews and Gentiles were enemies. Jews and Gentiles as separate races, what? Tend to be enemies. And it's not a great, wonderful history when you see the issues between the two nations. Back even under the law, they were enemies because the Jews were monotheistic and not polytheistic. That is, they believed in one God, and there was no other, which meant that every other religion that had more than one God obviously didn't have the God of Israel. One or two of them were all wrong, and so they were enemies in that manner. The James 4:4 passage, the characteristic of friendship with the world is enmity against God. If you want to have fun with the world system and you're going to identify with the world system and those in it without drawing the line, we don't abuse it. We can use it but not abuse it. And so if we draw the line, we will understand that that's going to be opposed to God. And it's really interesting. The issues with that. You know, you get really involved with the world and they do everything they can to interfere with things that relate to God in that matter. I've given you a list of six things under some concepts. And I think you can figure that out. Colossians 1:21. The enemies and thought processes by wicked works involved our previous condition. And I don't think we need to go further. I just need to pick a few, and I am trying not to take too much time on these. The next one is, and here, this is always a problem in Galatians 5. It's just really tough to see how it's translated. The word is translated variance and strife. It's a word that expresses contention. It's the word aorist. That's not aorist. It's aorist. Is no T. And it's a quickness to seek a quarrel or altercation that brings discord and wrangling, disposition to quarrel with others. Somebody's looking to make issues for the fun of it. There are people that I've known who will always take the opposite side because they like to fight. And I've seen it, interestingly enough, I've seen it in marriages over many years. I've seen it in situations where people are in the church would do that toward other people. They were always looking for a quarrel. I know of a family member that used to love to do that. He just loved to bait me. And that was always entertaining for me because I'd act like I'd been tricked into it. And he'd think he got me, and then I'd come back and I'd pounce on him like a tiger. And some of those, he was the one who believed he was a Jew. And that was not a good thing to tell me. And so I said, well, that's interesting. I thought we were from the same family. I'm not a Jew. And that put him on the spot. I said, if I'm not a Jew and you're a Jew, then who was adopted, you know? and I played with him for a while, and I said, I'm not a Gentile either. And he looked at me. I had this with my game plan. You know, I'm not a Jew and I'm not a Gentile. And I said, I'm in the third race. That was something he hadn't heard of before. And I said, I'm in that third race, which is the Church of God, and I can't be either a Jew or a Gentile if I'm in the Church of God. And that wasn't a stalemate. Guess who won? Because he couldn't say that he wasn't in the Church of God. And so it was interesting. But he's always looking for a hustle. And there was another situation like that. Well, I know what it was. When I was in seminary. I'm not sure what one of the professors believed because he always took a counter view sometimes. And I was never sure whether he really believed what he said he did. And that was interesting to me. But it was always just the opposite of one of the other professors with whom I taught many years in that matter. And it was always interesting in that. And I remember I did a paper, and Don reminded me of that this week. In an Ezekiel class, I did a paper on the Millennial Temple, and I had to do that paper, and in that same class, I did a paper on Ezekiel 28. I mean, I say, wait a minute, no, 38 is where I was, 38, and that's Gog and Magog, and the position I presented was totally the opposite of what the professor taught. And I still got a good grade out of it. I wasn't going to back down. I was young. Maybe I wasn't too bright because of it. But aorist is found in the 9 times in a noun. It's found 1 time in a verb, so it's 10 times. These words like this one are a pain. Because if you have a list of words and you don't have them tied to anything else, it's really hard to get a definition unless you go somewhere else. And so I call them clusters, and we have 5 clusters where there are a bunch of words together. This is in it. So that's more than half of them that are there. My definition is a propensity to seek altercations by finding differences and seeking to be contentious over them. And after a while, we kind of learn, I think, the experience of life when somebody has this characteristic and they're always going to pick. We learn to work our way around the carnal believer who likes to do this. They just like to pick a fight and stir up trouble. And so in the New Testament, this word always has an evil negative connotation. And so this idea, and it's especially interesting when it comes to teaching Scripture. I'm always thankful because I've had it happen before in time past that I don't see people exhibiting this part of the works of the flesh in most of the teaching that I am involved with. I don't have that hostile kind of, fight type spirit when it comes to preaching or teaching. Now, I have been in places where there were people that were like that. Don was talking about when he was back in Clark Summit. And there was a guy in particular that he named that was sound like he had this flat work of the flesh. And what he did, he would argue with the professor, showed no respect, disrupted the class because the guy was a Reformed. And so he was going to fight for his position without looking at anything else. And the problem was, you've got to look at Scripture. And so he disrupted class, and I don't know. I'm glad I wasn't there.
Yeah, the rest of us wanted to learn. We even went up one time after class, and myself and other students said, can we get a class for carnal Christians and one for us? And he felt we were kidding. We really weren't kidding. But Dr. Schaefer laughed it off. You know, we'll get so tired of this one person. He just continually...
always trying to fight with it, or had his own opinion seeking that. And
he wasn't there to learn. He was there to fight, I think.
Yeah. Well, and you know, there are people that are... will do that, especially when you're in a learning environment that want to make themselves look like they're smarter than they are. And it usually is pretty transparent. We had them in college, people that were like that. We had a few that were kind of like that. I'm not sure whether they had this work of the flesh or were just a few ties back in the railroad track. In that, because this one guy would ask questions. What about this? He'd ask this question. Everybody in the room said, "Not it." He just answered that question in detail. You know, and it happened over and over. And that might not have been because he was always trying to do that. It might have been he was just that far behind. Some people are that way. It's always a challenge. You have to train yourself to keep up. So this is a position that, and I did grab, there's a fun little book on the works of the flesh. It's not all accurate, and it's a little hard to come by, but it's by William Barclay. William Barclay was an Anglican and a very popular radio speaker in England. And he did this book entitled Flesh and Spirit. He's one of the places where you do have some more definitions related to these works of the flesh. And this is one. He says, no sin, or relates to it, no sin commonly invades the church more than eros. None is more destructive of Christian fellowship, but eros cannot gain an entry to the church if Christ be supreme there. Kind of interesting coming from the pen of an Anglican, Church of England guy. So it's part of the works of a natural man, so therefore it must be a work of a carnal man. In 1 Corinthians 1:11, we have an instance where in the Corinthian church you had this work called strife. Oh, I forgot I made a list of semi-synonyms on 48C in the top. I'm in Romans somewhere. Roman and Romans. 129. And, whoops, I'm not in Romans. I'm in 1 Corinthians. That's why I was at the end of Romans. 1 Corinthians 1:11. That's where I wanted to go. I don't know whether I should just teach without my glasses, but if I did that, I wouldn't be able to blame my line on my bifocal, so I'll just keep them on and make sure I can blame.
Oh,
yeah. Paul says, and I need to start at 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all say the same thing. You all speak the same thing. It's kind of interesting when he says that you all say the same thing. that you happen to say it. It's a possibility, but may not be probable in Corinth. He uses a subjunctive mood here. And there that there be no divisions among you. So division's another work of the flesh. But that you speak perfectly, joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Now the word division here is not the norm. The word that's in Galatians 5, rather it's the word schism. Our word schism comes from it. And it's similar. This is more of an emphasis of a party spirit with it. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. And so he's had testimony of this family who came through, and he says, there are contentions among you. We'll see it again in a list in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians and in verse 3. For you are yet carnal. Whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions. And so when we see this little short list, it's zeal, our word strife, pardon me, and zealous, eris, and, well, there's a textual problem here on divisions. But you have these together in this matter. I'm not going to go to 2 Corinthians 12 because there's a list there. The list is not all works of the flesh. We have four of them there to start: strife, zeal, angers, and rivalries. And then we have backbitings, whisperings, puffed with pride, that's satanic, and creating instability, that is commotions. And I'm not going to go in that whole section. We have uncleanness, fornication, lasciviousness. You have quite a collection of them in this matter. Let's see, other passages. I'm trying to keep my rhythm here so I can get... My goal is not very realistic, if you really want to know. Okay, top of 49, zeal. We have to be real careful. It's translated spite, zeal. Come on, I need more of my translations here. But in Galatians 5, it's seen as a work of the flesh. What it is a heated pursuit of something desired with oneself, with self-centered or evil objectives. To be zealous, self-centered, I'm talking about a work of the flesh here. We are to be zealous of good works. That is not a work of the flesh. Though for a carnal believer who reads that, it will be a work of the flesh. Because their zeal will drive them sometimes, and it'll connect with religious works of the flesh, but normally in that case. But it occurs in its six different forms 43 times, and it comes from an idea to be hot and to be heated up with zeal. In Grace Revelation, we have five of those, and I've given you the collection. Let's see, we have a dozen, 26 occurrences in Grace Revelation. I'm in the middle of 49. And I've given you negatives and positives in the list on the bottom of 49 and top of 50. There's good zeal, there's bad zeal. And so there are 23 positives when you look at it. And then when we get into the negatives, there are 18. So they're not quite divided in half. So there's good zeal and bad zeal. Unfortunately, I think it's very difficult for some Christians to discern between good zeal and bad zeal in that matter. And so my definition on page 50 under D1, a negative drive that is constantly accepting, desiring, pursuing, perpetuating, and defending anything with a self-centered or evil intentions. So it's a drive, and it's negative in these negative ones. I mean, so the 18 occurrences are going to be there. And it's this burning desire, either way, and whether it's good or bad, it's always this kind of burning desire. They always relate it back to the word to burn. It's kind of a circuitous route to get there. There are several words for burn, and it's easier to get that definition out of it in classical Greek than it is in Koine. And the idea is this fervent pressing forward to a goal or objective. And in the evil sense, it's the objective is unrighteous and perverted. And so it's also parts of the clusters. I have that under G. It's insolence. I always have to do these alliterated outlines. For one's point of view, there were those who were zealous against the ministry of the apostles in Acts 5:17. That was early in the confrontation with Peter as he represented what God was doing. And then you had zeal in Acts 13 that opposed the preaching of Paul. And as a result of that zeal in Acts 13, you had people contradicting Paul and had him blaspheming. Today I got through class on chapel. I suddenly thought, whoa, I started the right place and didn't go back there. And that was, we were talking about Balaam. And no, not Balaam, Korah. The speaking against that was there with Korah and what happened there. Remember the big gulp was in Numbers where Korah and Nadab and Abihu, fellow Levites, and On, who was a Reubenite, fought with old Moses. They don't want to, you're taking too much on your own, and we're going to take over. And they wanted everybody to be a priest. What is funny is they seem to have, I forgot this in chapel, they seem to have remembered the promise at Sinai that you will be a kingdom of priests. But God says, you turned it down. So they got the law instead of being a kingdom of priests because they want to believe the covenant to Abraham, Genesis 15. And so it's kind of interesting. I'm in a big hurry everywhere I'm going right now because I know how many weeks we have. And I'm forgetting things because I'm trying to get as much in as I can. And again, I have a list of these works. I mean, this work of the flesh. Well, example, 1 Corinthians 13:4, love is not zealous. And Romans 13:13, since that's my last in my list here, I want to touch that as we move to the next one. Romans 13 and verse 13. And it says, let us walk how honestly. Let us walk, when it says honestly, it's euschema. And that word means with good appearance. That's Romans 13:13. With good appearance. Schema is an outward appearance. EU in front of it is a good appearance. So he says, walk in a way that people can see the way you order your life, as in the day. Don't walk like you're walking at night. He says, not in rioting and drunkenness, in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Okay, envying is zeal. Don't walk this way. Because it doesn't, it's not a good appearance. You have to be spiritual to have that kind of an appearance. And he says, you don't have to go out and do all of this stuff. And what he has, you have drink-related things in the first two, you have sexually-related things in the next two, and then you have these things that bring division in the last two. And let's read 14, because it's always got to be put in here. He says, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ as an outer garment. It involves your position. Colossians chapter 3, or pardon me, Galatians 3:27 uses this verb. And make not provision for the flesh. Make not provision, that is forethought, unto lust. It's strong desire. You have to almost put an itch in there. Notice the italics. So that's a quick run at zeal. Be careful when you are around and say, I'm a zealous person. In my days, in my growing up days, zeal was a very important part of life. And it was always commendable. And some of the zeal that was used was based on error, and it wasn't commendable. But I didn't know any different at that time. I mean, to be zealous, one thing that was really important was this thing of quote-unquote soul winning. And you had to be zealous in that. And you had to shake down everybody that came by you almost to give them a plan of salvation. Most of them, it wasn't the plan of salvation. And to be zealous. And they would, even in different meetings, especially with youth meetings, they encourage you to be zealous for the Lord. And no Holy Spirit anywhere. And they didn't realize they were really stirring up a work of the flesh. The next one is the firecracker. Firecracker is the word wrath. This is a short fuse. Firecracker is the word thumos. Thuma is in the plural. It's that way in Galatians 5. And it's a boiling of internal excitement stimulated by something external that seethes within a person. It's waiting to explode, projecting anger against anything from within a person. Thumos is found in three main passages. There are 19 different forms and derivatives that come to 135, but the ones that are pertinent are the ones I've listed. One of the thumos words is, see if you remember this Greek word, epithumia. You hear thumos in the middle? Epithumia. It's translated lust. And so that you can see that occurs a lot of times. Epithumeo. And so you can hear it there. And so I've limited, obviously we don't want to go into all of those occurrences which are not pertinent for our study. It's found in Grace of Revelation 7 times. It's funny, in Colossians 3:21 they translate, lest they be discouraged. And instead of, it's interesting, the problem with anger. It's really lest they be angered. And so I've got a comparison of words for anger here. I was thinking about this a week and a day ago in Woodburn. We were talking about thumos and orge, and I had the breakout of the two. One is one that burns, a burning anger. The other one is swelling anger. It puffs up, and I've given you just that information so you have it. Neither of them are really very acceptable, but remember there's a verse that says be angry and sin not, and so there's some that is okay. Slow burning, swelling type of anger that can produce outbursts, so it's an internal reaction.
Temper.
But and it's interesting how those derivatives will carry over into that kind of an idea. And so I think my definition covers, I'm not going to go into details on it. This thing of anger toward God, it's interesting in Romans 2:8. Unsaved persons before the Mosaic Law had a relationship of anger by God toward them, which is an interesting passage. They were contentious. They disobeyed the truth. They obeyed unrighteousness. And God will render upon every person doing things lacking in character. And you have orge thumos, thlipsis, which is tribulation, and anguish in that context. And I mention that as we go flying through. I'm not going to worry about orge and its uses where it deals with the wrath of God. Orge is always on earth, never in heaven. Now, as you say, that seems to make no sense or make sense. Why would you say that? The Reformed people say God is throwing out lightning bolts of orge, of wrath from heaven. And the sinner's in the hands of an angry God. And that, it was kind of funny when Jonathan Edwards wrote that. When he preached that message, he changed the verse a little bit to make it read that. It's well known. Very few people that have had senior English in high school, if they're doing lit, haven't had to read sinners. And it's just kind of interesting. I imagine now they don't, they're getting rid of more and more classical literature in the schools. Why? They don't like Moby Dick. Because you have to know the Bible to understand it. And that's true of many of the classics, where they refer to things. I mean, the significance of what they say and the references to clarify on it. Now I'm getting myself stirred up. I want to start reading another. I used to read at least a classic a year. And I read a lot, but I'm not reading the classics now. Like I was. What was the last one I read? It's been a while on it. Good place to get an education about how to use the English language in that matter. Okay, wrath. I've got all of this material on this type of wrath in the New Testament. Most of them you see are in Revelation. And so just a few examples down on the bottom of 52. The Jews, the anger of the Jews in a synagogue at Nazareth in Luke 4:28. They were filled with anger, and that's Nazareth, that's home, and they were going to kill him because of what he had done in Nazareth. It was to their advantage to let him do what he wanted to do. I mean, who else could bring a portable hospital into town and medicate people, but to cure them? But they didn't like what he was doing. The anger of the silversmiths in Ephesus. They were losing business because people were getting saved. That's on the bottom of page 52. I have to do this today because I need to get a lot of this done. Fathers, provoke not your children to what? Wrath. Don't agitate them and then make them mad. Make them angry, ready to blow a fuse. Sometimes... you can see how agitation reaches ahead when they spew out anger. And then for a father, it gives us a chance to look it over and figure it out. Okay, I've got a list of the clusters, you can see in the clusters there are plurals and there are singulars. It's an interesting study all its own. And some of them, or many of them, are works of the flesh. So you have, in Ephesians 4:31, you have ikke, which is a word for bitterness, which is satanic. Now, number 5 on 53, the fallible fleshly distraction from the truth, and that is its self-seeking factions. It's translated strife. It's also translated rivalries. It's a self-promotion thing. Self-promotion is a key element of the world system. If you don't stand up for yourself and fight for your cause, you're not going to get anywhere in the world system. That world system is controlling this work of the flesh so that it controls the individuals who are using it. And so they're trying to self-promote. It creates factions. It's erethiae. It's a personal self-ambition that demands that others conform to one's party or faction, a strong desire to win a following for your own purposes. Join up with me. Now, this isn't talking about sandlot football. If it was, I had a lot of sinning going on when I was a kid. We would go and do that. I mean, we'd go and hustle. Well, I mean, if we get Dale and I, we would go and hustle the neighborhood kids. And we had a football game almost every afternoon after school. My mother said, you cannot play football. I don't want you to get hurt. And she always had this excuse because I happened to have a hernia, and we couldn't afford to repair a hernia. She made sure I understood that. And so it was tough not to be able to play football. But my mother either didn't know, willfully ignored, or didn't believe us when we said so. We played tackle football without pads every day. It wasn't touch. It wasn't flag. We played tackle. And the kids, sometimes we had to round up some of the kids that would have played football, except they smoked and they wouldn't let them play football, and it was a high school team. Good athletes. And we would do that. Now, see, that was we would get together and, we had such a blast playing football all the time. My dad thought it was good, but he thought we should study more, which we ended up having to do. My dad used to drive him nuts because I read so much. He didn't want to make me stop, but he wanted me to do other things too on it. But anyway, and so this thing of rivalries, only 9 times in the New Testament, all of them are in Greek Revelation. Its positive sense is found with zeal. It's positive, it's a negative sense, that's what it is. And it's with zeal and with other clusters of unrighteousness. Meaning, the noun has the idea of serving for hire, serve as a party, hired laborer. Thayer says it means to spin wool or to work in wool. In other words, come up with your own design, your own pattern with your product. Is that approach. Now, that gives you something of an idea of some party spirit. My definition, it's a scheming by which one puts himself in good light by any method necessary while ignoring the rights of other people. The world system, I can say, is conducive to this. They do not care who they harm or what they do. And there have been many persons whose characters have been assassinated by people who manifest this work of the flesh. And the only time I ever went to upper management when I was working in retail while I was in school was some guy was trying to get up into management, and he knew it all, though he knew nothing. And he caused so much problem in the department I was in. I went as kind of a spokesman for the employees and said, you know, you've got a whole bunch of unhappy people, and we've worked awful hard to train them, and you need to do something about this guy because he's ruining the morale. And, if he saw a customer that we knew often would buy big quantities of merchandise, he would, run right in front of the person who was going to sell to that person so he could get the ticket. Just that rivalry thing. And I normally wouldn't have ever done that. I just stayed out of it. But in that case, worst part was he was a professing believer. And he had no idea what the spiritual life was, nor did he gospel check well. In that, I've often wondered what came of him. I'm not sure which jail he was in the end. That wasn't called for in that. But this idea of these rivalries and factions that go on is what this is about. I've got a list of things and rivalries on 55. Persons before the law, preaching contrasts. These outlines, as you haven't figured it out, these outlines often have come from series that I've done. I don't have time to do all of this alliteration when I did this originally. In that, so you can kind of figure it out. That's what why I put it in here. Okay, on page 55. Let's see. I'm trying to see if I can get another one to. I'm not quite where I want to be, but we're doing fine. On the bottom of the page, we have fleshly feelings and frolics, and I call them the social works of the flesh. Envyings. This is a displeasure of the prosperity of others seen as a work of the flesh. You know, this feeling of ill will or malice that results from benefits received by another person. Personal indignation against another person because of a perception that an advantage is better deserved by the one who envies. And an objectionable reaction against another person's so-called good fortune. That's Galatians 5:21. It's phthonos. It's found 10 times in a verb and a noun form. It's found in Grace Revelation 8 of those 10 times. And my definition is in the middle of page 56. A feeling of ill will or malice against another person who has prospered, gained an advantage, received a benefit that brings denial of one's good feeling for the other person's good or gain, and reacts with indignation or holds a grudge against that person because of the good received. That happens. Now, I know that you hear it rather often when you hear somebody that won a lottery. You know, I mean, I was next in line when they bought that ticket. I deserve that. But that clerk must have taken my ticket and given to them. And that's crazy. I mean, it was just, it's almost insane. And when you see it, if there's something that happens in a way, a job falls in somebody's lap. And it's a good job. And somebody says, well, I do better work than that. I'm more qualified. I'm more skilled. I should have had that job. And I applied. You know, that kind of thing. And this is the idea that is behind this word pathonos. And it involves this negative reaction, and it will mess your reason up. A lot of times you will look at somebody so much differently, and I heard of somebody that had a trust made for them as a result of a death, and it was perfect. You know, it was something they would need, and there was a little resentment of things going on like that. I heard of a situation where there was some of this, and it was sad because a fellow that we knew died of cancer. And we knew he and his wife from college days. And naturally, because of laws of inheritance, she inherited the farm and everything. I think they had two or three boys. And one of the boys had this problem with his mother. She got the farm. That's mine. That's not yours. And I don't know whether she ended up going to court to protect her rights or not. But you know what he said? Just go find another man and let him support you. And let me have the farm. And I thought, man, a living. I mean, I'm glad that I didn't hear that, because I would have probably said something and said, you know, you claim to be a believer, and that's not the way believers relate to anybody, let alone mom. And so I haven't heard further about what had come there. But you see, that's really bad. It's a great illustration, though, of this kind of thing. There's this envy that a mother got what this guy thought. What did he think? She was going to die with her husband? And he was going to get it? You know, that's a rare deal. I think I only know of one outside of... I think I know of one... I've known one couple that died within, what, 2 or 3 hours of each other. Not real old. And they were in a car accident. And they died one died, I think, in the hospital. The other one died on the way. And it was kind of interesting. That takes care of a lot of pain for the other partner, but it certainly put a burden on the family when you think about it. And so this is something that's really an issue. It can be an issue. I see it in churches. I mean, I've heard of it in churches often. When you get a little bit bigger, people think they deserve a better something in a church. Better role, more authority, more boku bucks, more money. Yeah, somebody got a raise and I didn't. That doesn't happen real often in churches, but in these mega churches, the way they provide personnel for their activities, they try their best not to have this kind of thing happen, but it does. Because they've always got to have a buck stopping place, and that's a leader. And so this can happen, and it's interesting when you see it. I have the list of gospel accounts here. James 4:5 on page 57 is accompanied with adultery, hatred, and envy. It's in clusters five times, so it really cuts down on our numbers. But I think if you're interested enough to pursue it, you can see this word is here. Okay, that thing over there has a double zero on it. And so that means we're going to start back on 57. See, I told you we could make some hay. I'm three pages short of where I intended to be. So I'm doing, yeah, for me that's really good. 57. We're going to be on the bottom of 57 with murder. We're dealing here with a textual problem. Now, and and so we'll, I know you have to move. We have Satan ahead of us, and we have the world system ahead of us, and I don't know how we're going to do that in 2 hours. Yeah. So we may end up just pulling the chart and just kind of surveying down. You have so much scripture in here. My feeling is that if I can give you the passages as you're led to be there somewhere or in your own personal study, I'm not sure this is a great place for personal study because I don't want to encourage you to behave in these realms, but you need to know what they are in that. And so you have plenty of scripture, plenty of places, plenty of illustrations that are in these pages. So that's where we are. Okay, Father, you're good to us. We've been blessed. We've been encouraged because you care enough about us to tell us those things that can be wrong, that are not pleasing to you. And so we have that privilege of not just knowing what they are, but you've given us a defense, and we're thankful for the defense we see in Romans 6. May you continue blessing in the next hour, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, break time. Go get a cup of coffee. No. He's had enough coffee today?
Yeah, it's probably the eyes are brown.
He doesn't want